All right. I'm very excited about this series. All In. You know, and this new series will go for 4 weeks. So you only have 4 weeks of this awesome information. You know, and you think about the phrase all in, you probably heard it many times before. We use it in all kinds of, you know, in situations. And first thing that comes to mind is sports. You know, there's certain, you know, go all in, and there's this drive. In my life, I've used it for my career and my ministry. I have a tendency to kind of go all in. I don't have that, you know, take it, you know, middle ground. It's either I don't do it or I'm all in. And that's just kind of the way my personality is. You know, and this series, the first one we're going to talk about is deny yourself. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. But I wanted to talk about, you know, what, let's just think about that all in, what that really means. You know, and it means to give something your all, like just every bit of effort. You know, to give something, everything you have. And when we really think about it, it's something that it depends on what it is, whether we're going to actually do that or not. You know, there's things that I don't go all in on, but when I think about it, I think about different forms of that, and we're always kind of, especially in our culture, in American culture, it's this drive of performance, and so I hear this a lot. I use some examples. You know, we just finished. We must be finished by tonight, so I want you to give it your all. And that's kind of that thinking pattern. And the reason why I'm saying this is because I want you to think about this as we define it a little bit more and get into our message. But every time she walked out on court, she gave it her all. I'm assuming court, basketball, or tennis or something. If I don't succeed, at least I'll know that I've given it my all. And the last one, you know, I'm giving this all. My all to make it work. And so, you know, some of these examples, it's like, I want you to kind of get this mindset of what does it mean to give it our all? And then how does that apply in the Christian life? Is there, you know, should we give it our all in the Christian life? Is there balance or boundaries or some of these things that we hear? And so let's define that a little bit in scripture. Like, what does that mean? If we're going to go all in, are we? Does Jesus even say we should go all in? Like, how does that work? You know, John 10:10, you know, this principle here, all in, is one that is absolutely paramount when it comes to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Paramount. Now, maybe you've heard this over the years, you know, and especially preachers. One of the things that I've learned as I listen to other preachers, a lot of them are like, their biggest thing that they keep preaching on is get involved in church, be sold out for Christ. And it's like this, I hear it all the time. And that's good, but is it just a ministry thing? Do preachers just get taught that in seminary to just keep rallying up their people? Or is it something biblical that we should really think about? Essentially, what I mean is that we believe in the Bible lays out for us the best way to live life here on earth. You know, the Bible lays out exactly how we should walk in Christ as we are here on earth. You know, and this is what Jesus calls the abundant life. And he wants us to have this abundant life. But what is that? Is it just getting by? Is it having, you know, how do we define that? And in John 10:10, he actually says that a thief comes only to steal and kill and to destroy. But this is Jesus talking. He goes, but I have come that they, people, may have life and have it abundantly. So my question would be on this, well, if it's abundantly, is that talking about like at the end when we're in heaven? Is that the abundance he's talking about? Is that on earth? These are all questions that I wonder about and I contemplate. So if we want to experience an abundant life and one in eternity, we have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We have to commit our lives to him. And now make that commitment is not just, you know, hey, you know what, I'm your buddy. It's that all-in thing. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And through this whole series is what does that mean to be all in? And we, as we're all in, we must be guided by the Holy Spirit. This means that I have to go all in for Christ if we want to live like him. You know, and think about this for a minute. Before I accepted Christ, I was taught in a part of this earthly world, right? I was learning from whether it's family, friends, TV, media, books, college or high school, education, whatever it may be. I'm being influenced by all this. And depending on when you came to Christ, you know, let's just pick a number. Let's say I came to Christ at 25 years old. For I have 25 years of being influenced by the world. And so I, by dedication, once I accept Christ, I don't just sit there and go, oh, cool, I get the promise of eternal life, which is great. But now there's a whole bunch, I always call it baggage, there's a whole bunch of baggage that you got to unpack because you had 25 years of this other life influencing you. So we have to go all in to Christ. We have to go all in to undo that packet. That baggage and start learning what it means to be a Christian. What does it mean? Is it just a status or is there something else involved? To begin, I want to go ahead and share with you one of the verses that we'll be going through over the throughout the next few weeks. And it is in Matthew 16:23. And Jesus is here talking to his disciples. And he says, then Jesus said to his disciples, and this is an important verse because we're going to really dig into some of this. And as you can see in there, it says deny himself. So Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Deny himself. Now that sounds like a lot. That sounds pretty intense. Deny himself. You mean what about me? Isn't that kind of what if I don't want to do that? What if there's things in my life I want to hold on to? So over the next few weeks, we're going to be going through this. And we're going to use this verse as a launching point for what I believe God will speak to us through following Jesus the best we can, the all in. So today, we're going to focus on this part, deny yourself. And this is a tough command. But if we're going to live out the Christian life, if we're going to be all in, we have to change something. We really have to change how we see things. And when we live in all, we live all in, everything can and probably will change. The question that we are going to try to answer today is, what does it mean to deny yourself? That's our focus. And one of the first things about it is be a living sacrifice. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul urges believers to present themselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. A holy sacrifice? We don't do sacrifices anymore. We're New Testament church. How do we do that? This metaphor of a living sacrifice calls for a life ongoing dedication. A living sacrifice. So sacrifice in the Old Testament, what? They killed it and they burnt it and they either shared the food with the burnt offering or there's different offerings that they did, right? They either had the burnt offering completely consumed or they burnt part of it and then they had a feast. There was different parts of it. But the animals were all dead. That sacrifice was dead. So what does he mean by a living sacrifice? That means an ongoing sacrifice to Christ. This metaphor of a living sacrifice calls for a life of ongoing dedication where every aspect of one's being is offered to God in service and worship. I want to read that last little part for a second. Where every aspect of one's being is offered to God in sacrifice and worship. That's a tall order. Every aspect? I mean, look at that verse. If anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself. And then Paul says, be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. See, here's the thing is, the cross is the ultimate symbol of total dedication in the New Testament. Jesus was willing to lay down his life for all of humanity. And that is the epitome of self-sacrifice and devotion to his Father's will. I mean, that's pretty hardcore. Like, a lot of us will say, you know, hey, you know, I'll take a bullet for my wife or my husband, right? Well, we say those things. And hopefully we never get that experience where we have to do that or get in that position. And we sacrifice a lot for our loved ones. But what about the people we don't really like? Are we willing to do the same? Probably, I'm going to guess, most of us would be hesitant. I see the frowny faces. Right. You know, and I have to admit, I mean, I'm a preacher and I'm a counselor, and I really have dedicated my life to trying to love others, but there are people that I have a hard time with. There's clients that I struggle with. I try really hard to love them, but they're challenging. But when you look at Christ and look at what he did, he died, he willingly went to the cross for that same person that I get irritated with. He went to the cross and died for those very people. We talked about the nastiness online, right? The comments and all that. Jesus died for those people too, and that's hard. That's a hard thing to think about. But he died for them too, for the option, the opportunity to have a relationship with him and to have eternal life and for the Holy Spirit to be indwelled. He died for them too. See, the cross is that ultimate symbol of total dedication. Jesus was obedient to to God the Father all the way to the cross. Philippians 2:8 says, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Take a look at this verse in Philippians 3. But everything that has gone that was gained to me, I have considered to be lost because of Christ. Remember, this is Paul. And he's sharing about his perspective of how valuable his relationship with Christ is to the Philippian church. And he loved the Philippian church. But he was reinforcing this, going, look, this is how important it is. But everything that was gained to me, I have considered to be lost because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth so that I may gain Christ. Now that filth is rubbish, trash, just nothing. It's filth. No value. Even somebody that's like kind of a hoarder that just loves to collect all kinds of stuff that you and I might go, that's why are you collecting that? It's nothing. They would even look at it as nothing. That's the emphasis of this word, filth. He considers it nothing. Denying yourself includes overcoming the persistent fleshly demands of the body, also known as carnal self or natural man, and bringing them into submission to God's word so that you don't give in to sin. So overcoming the flesh, I want to talk about this for a second. A lot of times we think of the flesh as in carnal, you know, like it says here, carnal self. And well, a lot of times we think of like sexual immorality and things like that, the flesh. And that's kind of the common first thought. But you know what the flesh is? It's our desires, whether it's sexual stuff, whether it's just greediness or selfishness. It's all of that. That's what that's referring to. It's referring to the selfishness that we tend to have. And so what he's talking about here is, or what this point is overcoming the flesh, is putting aside your wants and your desires and what you think you should do or have, and putting Christ first. Those who belong to Christ, Jesus has crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. Crucified it. Self-denial for the Christian means renouncing oneself as a center of existence, which goes against the natural inclination of natural man. So we have a tendency to want our way. We have a tendency to want what we like. And we see it in church. We see it in outside of church. We just have this tendency. This is our natural state, is to think about ourselves first. And what the self-denial in the Christian life is saying, I recognize that I need to get rid of my selfish desires and put Christ first and be following him in all my desires. It means acknowledging that the old self is dead and the new life is now hidden in Christ. We are a new creation. When we have this happen, the Holy Spirit comes in us and we're able to change. But we have to acknowledge that, hey, you know what? I am going to submit to Christ and deny myself and my desires because I have a tendency to be selfish. And acknowledging that, knowing that. And now I'm not going to say that all of a sudden, you know, the moment you're saved and you're this old self is put away and this new self is there, and all of a sudden naturally we're just going to be unselfish, godly people. That doesn't happen. There's that thing called progressive sanctification. It's a process. But that process includes us actually taking steps to deny ourselves and focus on God. We have to do it if we're going to grow. Through daily self-denial and crucifying the flesh, our life in Christ grows, strengthens, and develops more and more. It's a simple thing in this concept of self-denial. It's simple, but it's really hard sometimes. It's simple in concept, but actually applying it can be difficult. Why? Because like I used the example of somebody that got saved at 25 years old, they've had 25 years of selfishness and sinful behavior and looking at what they want to do and what their desires are. I mean, I had a professor say that, you know, infants are not born sinners. And I kind of laughed when he said that. And I thought, have you ever tried to, you know, have you been around a baby? Because they're little, you know, sin monsters. They're like screaming and crying for their Cheerios and all this selfish stuff. That's nature. And we got that from Adam. And it's been passed down generation to generation. We're a friend of mine called them terrorists, and I thought it was kind of funny. They're little terrorists. Through daily self-denial and crucifying the flesh, our life in Christ grows, strengthens, and develops more and more, and we become more mature in our faith. Christ now becomes our life. Famous words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If you don't know who he is, he was a Lutheran minister during, I forget what country he was actually in, Austria, I think. But he was captured by the Nazi Germany. He was smuggling people and helping and stuff. He would put into a labor camp, a concentration camp, and he wrote some books or his journals and stuff. Finally, was able to get out. He ended up dying there, but he ministered to people through the whole time. An amazing story. If you ever get a chance to read it, it's not a long book, but it's him, kind of his diary, talking about these events. And he says this when it comes to self-denial: when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. I mean, think about this. When Christ calls the man, he bids him come and die. Die to ourselves. Follower of Jesus must be prepared to die if death is where the path of discipleship leads. And that might sound harsh, but look at what the apostles did. All of them but one died a martyr's death. John was the only one that lived to old age. That was it. Some of them were boiled to death. Some were crucified upside down. They were willing to go to the end 100% and never deny Christ during that time. Take a look at Galatians 2:20. It says, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. From the moment of our new birth in Christ, self-denial becomes a daily exercise for the rest of our lives on earth. 100%. Look at 1 Peter. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, equip yourself also with the same resolve. because the one who suffered in the flesh has finished with sin in order to live the remaining time in the flesh no longer for human desires, but for the will of, or for God's will. See, denying yourself begins with a long look inside. We need to look introspectively. We have to take a self-examination and on a regular basis. And I would say, get into the practice of doing it daily. Compare yourself to what Christ wants from us. And as we learn, and as we study Scripture, and as we grow and we read things like Proverbs every day, or we're reading on a constant basis, we're constantly being filled with conviction of our sin and direction where to go. And it's just this constant thing. We get convicted and we're like, oh God, I can't believe I'm doing this. And we get this conviction. We're like, Lord, help me change that. I don't want to dishonor you. And then he turns around and he tells us what to do about it. And that's the beauty of Scripture, is as you get into this regular habit, this daily habit, you'll get convicted, and then he'll show you where to go. And it's this constant thing. And we have to look introspectively at how we are walking. Are we truly denying ourselves? Are we following Christ to the ends of the earth? Are we doing this on a daily basis? And I'm not saying that all of a sudden every day you should dream about being an international missionary. What I'm saying is every day you should be dreaming and thinking about what God wants you to do and how to behave. And that's the part of that denying yourselves. Now, prior to the coming of Christ here on earth, there was the Old Testament, and we read about all that happened about his entrance into humanity. And one of the key things that we see is God communicates to certain groups rather than individuals as a whole, or everyone as a whole. He picks out groups and he says, here, look, here, here. And for instance, he raises up leaders that he talks with on behalf of his people of Israel. And we see that in the great King David. Now, David was a man who seeks to do things that God's way as much as possible. He wanted to serve God. And what was his favorite, or what was the way that he was described? He's a man after God's own heart. That was a guy that just had a longing. And yes, David screwed up. He made some bad choices. But see, here's the thing is, we will too. We will screw up. We will make mistakes. We will do that. But here's the difference between somebody that makes mistakes and screws up and David who screws up, the average person versus David. David's heart was pure, wanting to serve God with all his might. And yes, he made mistakes. He was human. He did some terrible things. And he get caught up with it. But what he still was somebody that desired to be right with God. And that's important. David was a man who seeks to do things God's way as much as he possibly can. And he was at one point king of all of Israel. And when we look at the Old Testament, however, we don't just read about David and also some things that David wrote, which can be found in Psalms. I love reading the Psalms because you know what the Psalms do for me? Is when I read the Psalms, it puts into a poetic phrase or a way of expressing how I'm feeling. I know that's a me thing, but like there was times there was what they call there's praises and songs and things like that, but there's also something called a lament, and a lament is when you're hurting and you're crying out. And there's been laments where I've had some rough times, and it was the laments of David that helped me express exactly what I felt. That's the beauty of it. Psalms 102, 112. You go to some praises, one like 139, 141. I mean, there's some beautiful psalms that can help you express that. In a way, that's an act of worship. Because you're going, God, I love you. I praise you. You know, you're the most high. And you're talking like what David's saying here. And he goes, but I'm crushed. And you're sharing your hurts. That's that transparency. And that is seeking God all the time. Take a look at what David says here in 139. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there's any offensive way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way. So what is he saying there? Consider this prayer. He's like, search me, God. Look into me and know my heart and test me. And know my concerns. He's basically looking to God saying, examine me And the areas that are offensive and wrong and ungodly, lead me into the everlasting way, which is lead me towards you. Lead me toward a relationship with you that's deeper. Remove those things. He says very simply, God, search me and know my heart. And David is doing something I believe God is calling all of us to do. And to do that, we have to deny ourselves. We have to put aside what I want and what I want to go through or what I think I should do. And we have to go to God and say, God, search me. I want to be like you. Maybe looking introspectively is something you've done before. And this is a process of taking an inward glance at our lives and maybe even asking some serious questions. For instance, like, where's my life heading? Where are my priorities, Lord? I want to be the best version of what you want me to be. Where am I going? Am I going the right direction? Am I following you in everything I'm doing? Lord, examine me. Help me reveal myself. I probably shared this before. I most likely have as part of my testimony. But when I remember working in a jewelry store, and I was we were in Virginia, and I had this long hour drive home every day, and I was driving at night, and I was getting really restless at my job. I just finished Bible college. I was in seminary part-time. I was like, what am I doing? And I just felt, I knew that there was something wrong. I knew that I wasn't the man I thought God wanted me to be. And I was struggling with this. And I remember driving and I'm like, yeah, you know what? I'm a salesman. I got that arrogance. And you know, there's this certain persona and certain behaviors that salespeople tend to have. This go-getter, do it, you know, accomplish everything, make those sales. And I had this mentality, but I knew it was, out of all the scripture I knew about, I mean, keep in mind, I've just finished a degree in biblical studies. I knew the scriptures and I knew that what they described and what I was two very different things. And I remember, I still can picture the gas station that I used to stop in all the time to get chicken. And I was stopping there on my way home. Yes, not chicken wings, just fried, good southern fried chicken. And I would stop in there, but I remember deciding to pass it. And I was just praying. And I was like, you know what, God? I'm just having this conversation. This is how it went. I said, you know what, God? I know I'm not the man that you want me to be. I need you to discipline me and make me that, because I want to serve you with everything I possibly can. So do what you need to do to make me the godly man that I know you want me to be. That was my prayer. And oh, did it go interesting for the next 7-8 years. I was kind of stubborn. I wish it would have been like, you know, after 6 months, I figured it out. No, I was a long project for him. But that's the idea. That's the example of having that heart that David has. He's like, look, God, I know that I'm not walking with you the way you want me to. I know that you have plans for me. I know that you could have so much better in my life, but yet I'm not living that way. And I'm not talking about like I have this huge, massive addictions and sins and things like that. We're not talking about that. We're just talking about even the simplest things of not being faithful to him. Even the simplest things of hey, you know what? I'm not walking with Christ the way I should. You know, when I was in jewelry, you know, I was very successful. I was up for manager of the year 2 times. I was meeting my sales goals. I was good at what I was doing, getting large bonuses, lots of commissions, good sales team. I had that side of it. But I knew it wasn't where God wanted me to be. And so that humility that comes into that, we have to look introspectively. We have to look in and go, am I doing this? Where's my life heading? Is it to my desires or is it for God's desires? What are my priorities? My desires or is it God's desires? These questions have a tendency to reveal things to us. But even then, David wants to be involved in the process. It would have been pointless for David to merely look within himself and try to figure out what was needed. Another example is Job. How many of my iniquities and my sins? How many are my iniquities and my sins? Make me know my transgressions and my sin. See, this is kind of what David did. He had that. He wanted to be part of it. He wanted to know. He wanted to deal with it. He was wanting to be involved. He says, God, reveal these things to me so I can, and help me move toward this everlasting life. Or let me know what these transgressions are. See, in this verse, Job is essentially reaching out to God, asking God to make him aware of any sins that he may have committed. So you remember Job, the story, right? Successful guy, all of a sudden, all this stuff starts going on. You know, all this, all his family and all his cattle, his wealth, and even his wife's like, why don't you just die? You know, his friends are questioning things. And so here's Job, who was a righteous man. He's like, God, you know what? Let me know if I've done anything. I mean, I'm covered with boils. I'm on my deathbed. Is there something that I'm missing here? Is there something that I've done that is deserving this, that maybe I need to correct? And that's what he's doing is how many are my sins? Make me know them. Let me know what they are. Reveal them to me. So, why? So I can do something about it. So I can correct that. This is a profound act of humility and self-examination as Job is willing to face his faults and seek reconciliation with God. His words reflect so deep a deep longing of self-awareness and spiritual growth that, and as he confronts the possibility that maybe he had some unknown sin, maybe there is. And this first touches on this theme of confession and repentance as Job expresses this desire to take full responsibility of his actions and seek forgiveness. See, a lot of times we're unaware of our sins. How many times has somebody in a friend or family, and all of a sudden start acting a little strange and almost like they're mad at you? Has anybody ever had that? And you're like, what's going on? They're kind of acting weird. And then you finally get up the courage and go, is everything okay? Are we okay? It's like, yeah, you said something about me and they're mad. And you didn't even know you did something. You didn't even know you're offended. You didn't even know you hurt their feelings or something. And then we find out. And then what do? We repent. We go, oh man, I'm so sorry. I didn't realize that was hurtful. I didn't realize I did that. See, Job's plea to God is to make me know my transgressions. Make me know what they are. And it signifies this courageous willingness to confront his own flaws and seek spiritual renewal. It's all about that heart. This demonstrates Job's profound faith and his commitment to maintaining that close relationship with God. Despite all the things he was going through, he wanted to know if it was his fault. Even in the midst of suffering and adversity, he still reached out to God because he wanted to be right with him. This verse is deeply introspective and brings into light this theme of self-awareness, confession, repentance, and a search for spiritual understanding. That humility is so key if we're going to deny ourselves. So key. And similarly, as we as believers have the Holy Spirit to help us in the process of learning this in our lives, but needs to lead our lives. We have to lean on the Holy Spirit, and we have to go to the Holy Spirit just like Job did to God. We have to say, Holy Spirit, reveal this to me. Holy Spirit, what do I do? Holy Spirit, I want to be like, I want to be a godly person. If there's anything I need to know, help me know that. That is vital. Take a look at this. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the earth, for he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. So what does that tell us? Well, first of all, it's labeled, the Holy Spirit's labeled the Spirit of truth in here. God desires to lead us in all truth, and the truth is found in Scripture. And especially, essentially, the Holy Spirit, if allowed, if we embrace that and we say, hey, you know what? See, we have, excuse me, we have the Holy Spirit within us, but we can ignore the Holy Spirit also. But if we engage, if we allow him to say, listen to him, he will lead us into the best life we can possibly have. From the inside out, and it would be so much better than trying to do it on our own. I can guarantee that out of personal experience that that is true. My testimony is that's true. And the Scripture tells it's true. If you embrace the work of the Holy Spirit and you say, God, help me. Holy Spirit, guide me. Reveal to me whatever it is you need to do. Reveal the Scripture. Help me grow. Put a conviction and guilt when I skip a day of reading Scripture. You ask him, work, have that desire, want to do it. When that happens and you start getting that conviction and he starts revealing things, I can promise you, if you do that for a while, I guarantee you're going to come up to me and be like, man, my life is so different today than it was then. It's just the way the Lord works. This is why it's so important that God has a key role in our viewing of ourselves and in our introspection. That is why God wants to reveal to you what's presently going on in your life. He wants to reveal. He wants to say, hey, psst, that's not good. He wants to say, hey, psst, keep doing that. That's good. Do that. He wants that. He wants that interaction. He wants like a wonderful father who says, hey, you know what? If you keep doing it that way, you're going to cut your finger off. Don't do it that way. Here. You know, make sure you put safety goggles on. He has a better way for our lives. He has a better way for us. But we have to want that. We have to listen. We have to be like, hey, Father, should I do this? One of the best blessings I have as a father is when my adult kids that are in Caldwell, when they call me and ask me for advice. I absolutely love that. I love it when they call, Dad, you know what? I don't know what to do. I got this situation. Should I leave this job? They're really freaking nasty there. But I don't have another job. I'm like, dudes, keep your job until you find another one. You know, and they're asking advice. I love that as a father. Could you imagine what God is sitting there doing? He's like, I have all this power. You have the Holy Spirit in you. I have all these things I can do and help you with. But no, you want to go do it on your own. That's probably what's going on. But if we actually go and seek, we have the Spirit of truth that will reveal these things. And he wants to reveal what's presently going on in your life. Maybe what's on your mind. Maybe what's on your heart. See, the steps that God wants you to take will first reveal if you have the receptivity or the receiving heart to receive them. That's the first thing. After we learn the truth about what's going on inside, we must be willing to give it to God. See, it's one thing to have that conviction or even that guidance and go, yeah, I should do this. I knew that I should go to Bible college, and I had no idea why. I'm a recovering addict. I had about 3 years clean at the time, and all of a sudden, and I never was raised in church, and here I am going to Bible college, right? I'm the last person I thought should go. The last. All I knew is that I wanted to serve, and I wanted to serve God. And he prompted me, and I was so ignorant at the time. He prompted me to go to Bible college. I got a scholarship at the school, the first school I applied for. Had a wonderful experience at the school, and the rest is history. But that obedience and that recognition and going, I just want to serve God. That's the part which leads us to the next one. Is we have to live with open hands. Closed hands is like, no, I ain't going to do that. And if we're honest, we would recognize our hesitancy in leaving our plans into God's hands. Well, what's going to happen? Does it matter? Do you trust him? Well, what if he sends me here? Does it matter? Do you trust him? See, we have to have those open hands when we, so there's the heart, there's the introspection of walking toward God and letting him work in us and then be open hands. We often pray God's will be done, but are instantly frustrated and irritated when things don't go the way we planned. When things don't work out exactly what we are hoping for and what we prayed for, this is what I hear from a lot of people that reject like prayer in the Christian life is, yes, they have all this, you know, very woke ideology and stuff, and there's that part, but a lot of them, when you really sit down to it, it's like, well, I prayed for my mom to get through this sickness and she still passed away. Or if God was real, I wouldn't have gone through all this trauma. And they hear these objections. And what really is happening is that they've prayed for things and it didn't go exactly what they wanted, and therefore they're mad at God. And when we have our hope set on something that doesn't come from God or the fruit from God, our first reaction is to stomp our feet and shake our fists and go, no, God stinks, or God this, or God that. But nothing defines our lack of trust more than refusal to leave our lives in the hands of God. So instead of placing things in the hands of God, we remain close-fisted. And to live close-fisted is to fight for a life of control. I want to control everything. I can't leave it to God because I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what's going to happen. So I'm going to stay in control. And if I stay in control, then I at least have peace and I know what's going to happen. And really, that's what it's all about. Is if I stay in control, guess what? I don't have to worry about it. I know I can do it. I can manage this stuff. But even as much as we try, we can't have complete control over our lives. To open our hands is to release the control that we firmly tried to grasp. And it's an act of surrender, saying, God, okay. That's why when we do praise and worship, some of us love to just lift our hands up. Yes, it's not only putting our attention on God, but it's also saying, God, I'm yours. I'm here. It's an act of surrender. I want to receive whatever it is that you want me to have. It's a heart of willingness. And that's where that comes from. It's open hand saying, yes, come God, work in my life. It's a huge difference than going, no, my way. Deuteronomy 15:8 says, instead, you are to open your hands to him and freely loan him enough for whatever is needed, whatever need he has. Now, if we're going to be honest, we would recognize our hesitancy to leaving God's plans in our hands. But right here, he's talking about this open-handedness, that willingness to receive, not receive a new truck or a new material items, but receive the work of the Holy Spirit, because that's what matters. Right? I think every single one of us would agree that, we can't take the stuff with us, right? We've all heard it. And you've also heard me talk about, I saw a picture once with a hearse in a U-Haul trailer once, and that made me laugh. But the reality is we can't, right? So what is it, what is worth living for in our lives? People and God. That's what matters. And having that open hand is saying, I want to serve you. I want to serve you. Another one in Psalm 45. It says, you open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. Act of surrender. So if we have open hands, we must be ready to receive. By releasing control, we leave our hands open to receive the gifts and plans that God has for us. When open hands, we're ready to release control and say, okay, God, this is just give it to me. A closed fist is not made itself available to receive. I mentioned this just a second ago. This is not very willing, but this is. And you think about this, even modern psychology has understand this. There's a treatment model that I utilize at work. And one of the things it does is called open hands. It's that willingness to help others. And it helps release anxiety. Did you know that? The more willing we're, the more willingness we have to have open hands and to be willing to help each other, our mood increases, our anxiety decreases, and we feel better. That's from modern psychology. But Scripture is so much better than that. See, when we do this, we are willing to do whatever it takes. How many or many times God is trying to give us something for our own good, but we refuse it because we're resistant. Our lack of trust is revealing when we pray for God's provision, but we don't open our hands to receive it. So when you pray a prayer like I did many years ago and I said, God, discipline me, you better mean it. Because he cares about that heart. That's what he cares about. He's like, when you really get to that point and you're like, and you're almost like a desperate plea, that's when he comes in and says, I got you. Yes, that's what I want. That's the kind of heart I want. That's what I want. That's the kind of person I'm going to use. Just like David. David was a man after God's own heart. The heart. I can't stress this enough. See, take a look at Luke chapter 11. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? What if he asks for an egg and you give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? See, even the evil people know how to give good gifts to their family. But we have the Heavenly Father here. See, our issue in refusing and refusing to receive in our is our inability to trust what God is going to give. As our Heavenly Father, God is not going to put something in our hands, the hands of our children, to hurt or harm us. What we receive may be different from what we ask, but it doesn't mean it's not a good fit. We display our trust in the Lord when we open our hands to receive all he chooses. Keyword, he chooses to give. Take a look at this next verse in Mark. So let me give you a little background, and you probably know the story, but Gospel of Mark tells the story of a rich young ruler who ran up to Jesus, and he was sitting out on his journey when this guy runs up to him and kneels down before him, and he asks, good teacher. He doesn't even say Lord. He doesn't even acknowledge who Jesus really is. He just says, good teacher or rabbi, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he goes, Jesus says, why do you call me good? Jesus asks, no one is good but one, God. You know the commandments. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Do not honor or dishonor or defraud your mother and father. So he starts talking about this guy. This is the first interaction. But then look at how he responds. Here's what the guy says. He said to him, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth. Then, looking at him, Jesus loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. That's ultimately denying yourself, right? And he was stunned at the command, and he went away grieving because he had many possessions. He tells this young man to sell everything and give money to the poor. But his response, the response by the young rich man tells us a lot about him. The Bible says that he went away because he had many possessions. So I wonder if we too have too many possessions. Now, don't give me a weird look right now. I'm not talking about necessarily material things in this context. Yes, that's what Jesus is pointing out to him about the material stuff, but why did he grieve about it? Was it more than just the material items? No. It's because these material items held a lot of value to him emotionally. He couldn't imagine living a life without that stuff. And like Jesus in his amazing way, he points out the heart issue. See, maybe these possessions are not material items like the rich man thought. Instead, maybe they're past things that we hold on to or things that we held on to for far too long that actually don't fulfill us. Maybe it's habits or hurts and hangups that we hold on to. Maybe it's things that we look back on and we keep, they're stumbling blocks for us, but we don't do anything about it. Maybe there are habits that create more and more unhealthy rhythms in our lives. And we don't even do anything about it. We don't reflect on it. We don't do that introspection. We don't give it to God. And we just kind of keep doing these things. And it just becomes a barrier over and over and over. And it prevents us from going on. Maybe that's the stumbling block. So the next step is to remove all stumbling blocks in our lives. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. I was asking Jenny when I was finalizing this part of the message yesterday. I kind of got stuck. I was like, because I have a lot of stumbling blocks I've struggled with. And I was asking Jenny, I'm like, what's the stumbling block that I personally have had that I struggled with for a long time and have been able to remove? And the first thing that she said was measuring and comparing myself to others around me. That was a stumbling block for me. And I started thinking about it, and she's right. There was a long time that I would look at pastors and preachers, and I would compare myself to them, and I would see all these good traits and how they can preach and teach and how they're calm and just peaceful or all these different things. And I would look at myself, and I'm like this high-strung person that's always full of energy and always, you know, all this stuff. And I would compare myself, and I'm like, they're so good at what they do. I suck. And that's how I viewed it. I was always comparing myself. All the time. And it was also at work and other jobs and just everything. I was just always comparing my self-worth based on what I saw other people. And that was my hang-up. That was my stumbling block. And the only way I was able to give these things up and move through this, it was an act of moving from a clenched fist to the open hand posture that I was talking about. I allowed the Holy Spirit to not only point it out, but help me realize that I couldn't take it with me, and that the next steps were to rely on Him to remove it and truly follow Jesus. That's how you get through those things. When you have a stumbling block, when I stopped looking at other people and I start looking at Christ, actually it was the other way around. I kept looking at people, then I started looking at Christ, and I started getting my fulfillment from Him, and then I slowed down on that stumbling block. I didn't deal with that as much. And now, I'm comfortable in my own skin. I don't compare myself at all. Now, I am a little hard on myself sometimes when I screw up. Like last series, and I kept screwing up on the Old Testament names. I was so glad to be done with that series. I didn't like that. It's a personal thing. It's a personal pride. But you got to let the Holy Spirit not only point those things out, but also help you realize that you can't take it with you and that you need some help. In the Christian life, the concept of avoiding stumbling blocks is integral to spiritual growth and maintaining a faithful walk with God. We have to understand this, that stumbling blocks are anything that might cause a believer to sin or fall away from God. Not necessarily lose salvation, but just stop the spiritual growth or even take steps backwards. The Bible provides guidance on recognizing and avoiding these obstacles, emphasizing the importance of personal holiness and community responsibility. The Holy Spirit is the revealer of truth, and the Spirit's presence enables us to understand and interpret God's word. I want to share with you a quick video, and then we'll close out with my final quick point. This video, you might have seen it, Facing the Giants movie. Great movie. As a matter of fact, we're going to watch it tonight because I was looking at the clip and my son Jonah was like, that's such a good movie. I'm like, let's watch it tonight. And the scene is called The Death Crawl. And to kind of prepare you for it, I'll pause on that. Watch the video and then I'll make a comment.
It's not even funny, dude.
So, Coach, how strong is Westview this year?
A lot stronger than we are.
You already written Friday night down as a loss, Brock?
Well, not if I know we could beat them.
Come here, Brock. You too, Jeremy.
What, am I in trouble now?
Not yet. I want to see you do the death crawl again, except I want to see your absolute best.
What, you want me to go to the 30?
I think you can go to the 50.
50? I can go to the 50 if nobody's on my back.
I think you can do it with Jeremy on your back. But even if you can, I want you to promise me you're going to do your best.
All right.
Your best.
Okay.
You going to give me your best?
I'm going to give you my best.
All right, one more thing. I want you to do it blindfolded.
Why?
Because I don't want you giving up at a certain point when you could go further. Get down. Jeremy, get on his back. I get a good tight hold, Jeremy. All right. Let's go, Brock. Keep your knees off the ground. Just your hands and feet. There you go. A little bit left. A little bit left.
I bet he does.
There you go. Show me good effort. That way, Brock. You keep coming. There you go. It's a good start. A little bit left. A little bit left. There you go, Brock. Good strength. That's it, Brock. That's it.
Am I at the 20 yet?
Forget the 20. You give me your best. You keep going. That's it. No, don't stop, Brock. You got more in you than that.
Hey, done. Just resting a second.
You got to keep moving. Let's keep moving. Let's go. Don't quit till you got nothing left. There you go. Keep moving. Keep moving. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving it. Your very best. Your very best. Your very best. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. Don't quit on me. Keep going. Keep driving it. Keep your knees off the ground. That's it. Your very best. Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving it. Don't quit till you got nothing left. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. I want everything you got. Come on. Keep going.
It hurts.
Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go.
He's heavy.
I know he's heavy.
I'm about out of strength.
Then you negotiate with your body to find more strength. But don't you give up on me, Brock. You keep going. You hear me? You keep going. You're doing good. You keep going. Do not quit on me. You keep going.
It hurts.
I know it hurts. You keep going. You keep going. It's all hard from here. 30 more steps. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Keep going.
Burn.
And let it burn.
It's burning.
It's all hard. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Come on. Keep going. You promised me your best. Your best. Don't stop. Keep going.
Too hard.
It's not too hard. You keep going. Come on, Brock. Give me more. Give me more. Keep going. 20 more steps. 20 more. Keep going, Brock. Give me your best.
Let's go to the 50. I'll have any more.
Look up, Brock. You're in the end zone. Brock, you are the most influential player on this team. If you walk around defeated, so will they. Oh, tell me you can't give me more than what I've been seeing. You just carried a 140-pound man across this whole field on your arms. Brock, I need you. God's gifted you with the ability of leadership. Don't waste it.
Coach?
Can I count on you?
Yes.
Coach?
What is it, Jeremy?
I weigh 160.
Yeah, I could tell. That's awesome. No, don't be sorry. Don't be sorry. Huh? Facing the Giants. So, well, I'm glad you all liked it. Final point is don't look back. So we talked about stumbling blocks, and in this video, Brock has stumbling blocks. He didn't believe, he was going to win the game. He didn't believe that he could make it to the 50-yard line by him with somebody on his back. And he, not only 140-pound, but 160-pound young man on his back, made it to the end zone. 100 yards. And so those are, that disbelief is the stumbling blocks. But then, what did the coach do? He put a blindfold on him and said, and he removed those blocks. And basically, don't look back, which is our next point, our final point, is you can't be looking back. You know, it's a simple statement that can be a game changer for you. Don't look back at the things you have chosen to live behind. Don't look back at the past and shoulda, coulda, wouldas, or any of those things. Because we can't do anything about the past. You know, if we have hurts in the past, sure, let's deal with that. But the ultimate goal, even in my counseling practice, is to let's address it and then let's plan to move forward. And that's important, because otherwise what happens? We get stuck in those stumbling blocks, and it becomes a new stumbling block when we're constantly regretting things or thinking about the past. Just like our points today, there's a scriptural story that illustrates this beautifully. There was a man in the book of Genesis by the name of Lot. Lot had a wife, and he was fleeing. When fleeing her city from total destruction, what did she do? She looked back. And she became a pillar of salt. Now, as I was thinking about this verse, I kept thinking, was it Mediterranean salt? Or was it table salt? What kind of salt was it? Rock salt? Oh, block salt. Block salt, yeah. Would that be a pillar? Well, I guess a pillar is something solid, right? Yeah. Yeah, I don't know. Maybe she just froze and she became salt. What? Yeah, statue of salt. Anyway, but the question we have here to ask is not why did she get turned into the pillar of salt, but really, why did she look back? I mean, yeah, we know God told her not to, but what was the motivation? What made her want to turn back? The running out of the city. It's being destroyed. God tells her, don't look back. And she still had that urge to look back. And the answer is revealed to us when we look deeper at the Hebrew word used in that verse. In verse 26 that we read, the original Hebrew word for English of looked is to regard something with favor, pleasure, or care. So that's what she was doing. She was looking back with favor. She was looking back with pleasure. She was looking back at what the joys that she thought she had back there and what she was losing out. You see, the Lord, or Lot's wife, looked back and saw her comfortable place of residence, a place she knew well. And it was this was a place that she cared for or cared a lot about. But the Lord looked at the city and destroyed it because of his constant disobedience. And that's something that we'll read further about, but that constant disobedience, and he destroyed it. And so sometimes what happens is when we get the stumbling block, or we start looking at God and we go, okay, God, I want to follow you, and I'm looking internally, and my willing heart is there. But sometimes we start looking at our past and going, man, I had so much fun back then. Or we start looking at things that we maybe have missed. And I think that's what the devil does, is he kind of romances things of the past. And we start going, oh, that was great. That's why a lot of people relapse. is they don't remember the horror and the terrible things that they did while they're using or drinking, or all the behavior and all the experiences and the people they are dating or with, you know, all of that stuff, all that bad stuff that comes with it. They don't remember that. They start remembering the good party that they had that one night, or remember that fun they had when they're in 20s. Or going down to this club and having fun. But they forget about 5 years later when they're drunk on the street, blacked out, and being picked up by the police. They forget about that stuff. And this is a common thing. This is why addiction, only 1 out of 10 actually stay sober. And that's an example of you know, that's what Lot's wife was doing. Is she was, you know, here's this destruction going on. And behind her, the city is being destroyed. And God even tells her, hey, don't look back. And what does she do? She looks back with awe. Like, oh, I remember this wonderful place. And that's what ended up turning her. She rejected God in that moment. When the Lord points something out that must be left behind, we must be willing to leave it behind and never, ever, ever look back. Do everything we in our power to do that. God doesn't want us focused on what's behind. And now there's no doubt he reminds us of just how far we have come at times, but his ultimate desire is to is that we fixate and focus our energy and time on what's ahead. As we finish today, I want to share a verse from the book of Philippians that highlights this, a very important part, and then we'll pray. Brothers, I do not consider myself have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. See, the Apostle Paul had quite the past. He was wealthy, revered, way ahead of his peers in knowledge and status. He was in high honor and esteem from the Pharisees, gifted leader, and he was celebrated for his early persecution of the church. He had a meal ticket right there. But he had to learn, as we do, to answer the call of God, deny ourselves, and move forward with the life that God has given us, regardless of where we've come from. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for our time together as we learn about denying ourselves. And Father God, I pray that each and every one of us, that this message resonates in us and we approach you with open hands, not clenched fists, but open hands to receive you and reveal to us our sin, our struggles, our stubbornness, whatever it is that prevents us, the stumbling blocks that keep us from moving closer to you. Reveal that to each and every one of us and help us take steps forward closer to you. I pray that each one of us grows in the grace and knowledge of you, Lord. And to do that, we have to deny ourselves and walk toward you. And I know that's our part in it. But Father God, I pray that each one of us trusts you in the journey that you'll take us on, and grow in our faith and our obedience. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right, please rise and let's worship our final song together.